switched on. Hebrews chapter 10. Are we ready for Hebrews chapter 10?
We're ready.
This is good stuff coming up. I'm going to start off, except I lost my projectionist, but we're going to start off with some images. If you can see them there. Ah, there you go. And it's a sort of a bit like a quiz. It's a silhouette or a shadow. Any ideas? Sherlock Holmes. Good. Well done. Next one. Alfred Hitchcock. No, it's not John Sargent. It looks a bit like him, doesn't it? But it's not. It's Alfred Hitchcock, though. Ah, next one. Ah, this is a hard one. Can you see it? Not the Man in Black, no. No, no. Think of films. Think of adventure films.
Indiana Jones.
There you go. Have you watched them all? You seen them all? Ah, here, what's this one? What is it? Not Andy Callum, no. Zorro. Did someone say Zorro? Okay, got that one right. Next one. Ah, now this is not actually a shadow. No, it's not Elvis Presley. It's Cliff Richard. Sir Cliff, yes, it is. Well, this was before the Sir bit, but he's a bit younger here. And the shadows in the background. It's off a record, actually. And what's the title? No. Me and My Shadows. There you go. I've cut that off. There it is. Me and My Shadows. And we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10. And it tells us there that the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, is just a shadow of what's to come in the New Testament. And as we... Oh, actually, there was one more, wasn't there? Can you give me another one? Have you switched it off altogether? I'll try and get it back up because I like this. Was that last picture? All right. Okay. Right. I don't know what I did with the last one. Right, well, the thing is with these images is that you can work out who it is and you get an outline. But the detail is not there. You have to see the real image, you know, without the not just the outline. You need to see the whole thing to get the full picture. So when you look at a shadow, it doesn't have the detail. It's enough to recognize who it is, often, as here, but we don't see all the detail. And that's what's happening here as the writer describes what it's like between what the prophets have described in the Old Testament and what we see in Jesus in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we can recognize and see the outline, if you like. We can see, yes, this is God that's at work. There's enough to know that God is actually working through his people in what is described in the Old Testament. But the detail is missing, and it's incomplete. And it's only when we come to the New Testament, when Jesus fulfills and completes the picture, that we get all of the detail and we get the full picture, the full revelation. So this is what the writer is talking about in this passage. And it's helpful just to have a kind of an overview of what the Bible is doing, what the Bible is all about. Because the Bible is, if you like, a history. It's a description of God's working with his people. And it describes what is called a transcendent God, a God who is above and beyond everything that we know in ordinary life. God is transcendent. He's beyond this earth, this world. He's above. He transcends. He ascends above the world that we live in. But although God is above in that sense, nevertheless, he has chosen to show himself, to reveal himself to his creation. He's a God who desires fellowship, a God who desires worship, and he has made us for that purpose, so that we can know him and we can worship him. So the whole Bible is a progression, if you like, as God shows and reveals himself to his people. And it wasn't possible for God to do that all at once. I mean, you might wonder, why didn't Jesus come right at the beginning and give the way straight away? But man was not able to comprehend that. Mankind was not able to comprehend. The foundation had to be set first. The law had to come first to describe what was right and what was wrong. And for a while there was a system of sacrifices, which was a temporary measure to allow people to keep in fellowship, keep communion with the Father. But at the right time, when the world was in a sense prepared to receive Jesus, Jesus came as God's Son to give the final detail and the full revelation of the heart and the purpose of God. And if you go back to the beginning of Hebrews, it's worth starting there again. Hebrews chapter 1 says this: in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. And it goes on to describe what Jesus is. And here we've got as far as chapter 10, and we're going to look at some of the detail of that revelation. Excuse me, I'm going to need a drink. So this revelation, revealing of God to his people didn't take place all at once. It was gradual, in stages, so that man could understand it and comprehend it. And Jesus came just at the right time. And we see, as we look at chapter 10 of Hebrews, that this Old Testament, this old order, was just the shadow, just the outline of what was to come in Jesus. And the full picture was to be revealed in Jesus himself. The old order, it says here in this passage, was inadequate. It was not complete. It had yet to be finished. It was not the full story. But it was there, it was set in place as a temporary means of grace, a temporary way in which the people of God could know what was right and what was wrong, and for a while, through a system of sacrifices, they could keep in relationship with God. The law came to say this is right and this is wrong. It described what was good and what was bad, and it set a standard for people to have fellowship with God, to know God. But it set a standard which could not be met. And throughout the Old Testament, we see there described in great detail a whole system of sacrifices. And the sacrifices had many purposes, and there were many rules and procedures for giving these sacrifices. There were burnt offerings. An animal was slain and burnt. There were cereal offerings, that's a crop from the crops. There were seasonal offerings, you know, first fruit offerings, peace offerings, thank offerings, guilt offerings, And as you look through the whole of the Old Testament, you find a large part of it is devoted to describing, first of all, the law, and then how to keep in fellowship with God by means of a system of sacrifices. And this was the whole structure of the Old Testament covenant, the agreement between God and his people about how God would allow his people to approach him. The conditions, if you like. God laid down conditions and said, this is the way that you can remain and stay my people, the chosen ones of God. And in that system, there was a special place for the sacrifice each year in the place called the Holy of Holies, in the either the tabernacle or in the temple later on, a place where the high priest would go once a year, and he would make a sacrifice there, a sacrifice, a blood offering, and that sacrifice was offered each year in order to cover the sins of the people. Everything that had been done and was wrong by the people, whether they knew what they were doing or whether they didn't, whether they were guilt associated because they knew what they'd done wrong, or whether they just didn't understand what God's purpose was and what was right and wrong, there was a final offering which covered everything, known and unknown sins. And that was an offering which was through blood, through an animal that was slain, and the blood was sprinkled on the altar. And this is what we see described in this passage. And as the writer describes it, he says, that was put in place by God. It was there for a purpose, but it was temporary. And now that Jesus has come, its time has finished, because there is a new way, a better way, a complete way. And not only is it better, but it is the final sacrifice. It's no longer necessary to have that sacrifice repeated year after year. And so we have in this animal sacrifice a substitution. The sin of the person and the people was placed on, in a sense, on the animal that was sacrificed. And the sacrifice became a substitution for the people, taking the deserved punishment for those things that the people had done wrong. And by that sacrifice, and by that system, if you like, God's people were enabled and empowered to stay in right relationship with God, to know God as their Father. But then as we come to the New Testament, we find that sacrificial system is replaced. And as we look at the New Testament, we see it is interpreted, and you find that the life of Jesus is described in the New Testament in sacrificial terms. There is sacrifice in the Old Testament on the altar and all of those different things. But in the New Testament, we see in the life of Jesus a final sacrifice. So Jesus in the New Testament is described as the Lamb of God, the one who came to take away the sins of the world. And we recognize that the Lamb was a sacrificial animal. And Jesus is spoken of as being the Passover Lamb in 1 Corinthians, and as being a sin offering in Romans chapter 8. And here in chapter 10 of Hebrews, we find that Jesus is described in terms of the covenant sacrifices of the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 24. And there is a reference here to the Day of Atonement as well. And right through the whole of the New Testament, we see this constant reference to the fact that Jesus was seen as a sacrifice. He's described as the suffering servant. And the suffering servant is the one who is to take the guilt on himself, the guilt offering. And we see Jesus described as the Messiah. And in Daniel, we know that the Messiah was the one who was to atone, the one who was to bring that right relationship with the Father. And Jesus himself described himself as a ransom. He said, "I came as a ransom for many." And there is that sense of sacrifice all the way through the New Testament. And there it's not the sacrifice of an animal, but it's a once and for all sacrifice of a person. Jesus, who came to sacrifice and give his life as a ransom for many. And then also we find that in 1 John, we find that Jesus is described there, and the people are being described as being cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Throughout the whole of the Bible, in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system is described. In the New Testament, Jesus becomes the sacrifice, and his life is given once and for all to bring an end, if you like, to a sacrificial system. So as we look at this passage, you'll find that that old sacrificial system is described as being insufficient and incomplete. It's inadequate because it doesn't solve the problem. There is something better, the writer says, and the better is in Jesus. And that final solution, if you like, was the voluntary death of Jesus, the once and for all death of Jesus that atoned for our sin, that brought us back into right relationship with the Father. So these sacrifices were inadequate for three reasons. The first reason is that they had to be repeated. You had to do it many times, and the blood that was scattered on the altar on the Day of Atonement was an annual ceremony, ritual, and they had to do it each year. And if something which has to be repeated is not really the answer. So it was incomplete and unsatisfactory because it had to be repeated. And then in a similar way, it was not permanent. You see, the law describes what's right and what's wrong. And the sacrifice in the Old Testament provided a temporary solution, if you like, to the problem of sin. But when Jesus saw John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And then that sacrifice was incomplete and insufficient because it didn't actually deal with the heart. It didn't deal with the problem. And if you look at Psalm 40, which is referred to in this passage, you'll find there that the whole problem of the sacrificial system is addressed, because for many it had become a ritual. It became something which you just do and you don't think about. There was no heartfelt response. It was a kind of a rule. If you did this, then everything would be all right. And so as you read in Psalm 40, it says there in verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire." It speaks of a time when God had turned his heart away from the people because they were following these rules, these procedures, but without their heart being involved. So they didn't come in repentance. They came to follow a ritual and to trust in the ritual. So we see there a system which had its limitations. And in the end we see there that animals are presented as a substitute. But unless the heart of the people was right, then it was not adequate. The animal came and it was not a consenting victim. There was no obedience involved in the part of the animal. The animal came and was offered as a sacrifice on behalf of the people. But then in this part of Hebrews it says that Jesus came and he said, I have come to do your will. Final sacrifice. The obedient servant, the suffering servant, to do away with sacrifice forever. I'm going to pause for a moment, if I may, and just read through this passage so we can see what it says. It says here, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, they would not have stopped being offered. For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Look away sins. Therefore, when Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Day after day, again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. So this is what the writer describes. And in many ways, you know, if you come to this as a new Christian and you've not been taught this from childhood, then the whole sacrificial system seems sort of very ancient and a little bit strange and foreign, because there's nothing in our experience, you know, outside of the church which would remind us of this. But nevertheless, the whole picture of how that all works out in the plan of God. And although sometimes it's difficult for us to get our minds around it and to understand it, we must accept the sacrificial system and its meaning, first of all, because of its history and because of what the Bible says. But the other side to it, and this is vitally important, is that it is a spiritual truth in the spiritual realm. Although it may not be familiar to us, in the spiritual realm, the forces of darkness understand, in some ways better than we do, the power of the blood of Jesus and the power of the name of Jesus in defeating the enemy. And even though our passions find it difficult to understand sometimes and difficult to work with, there is nevertheless that spiritual reality that as we work and as we minister to people, it is the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus that sets people free. And that we can testify to and we experience as a reality. So there is that understanding and there is that appreciation. We have to not only understand what was practiced in the Old Testament, but we need to understand how Jesus fulfilled all of that and finally became the one who sets us free because he died for us. So the Old Testament there, the Old Covenant, was necessary for a while until Jesus came. And I want to stress this morning. If you can remember this, I think it's important. I want to kind of emphasize and impress upon you how radical this New Testament is. How it's such a beautiful fulfillment of what we see in the Old Testament. How, for the Christian, the whole picture has to be viewed through the New Testament. It's no use sort of focusing on the Old unless you understand the Old through the New Testament. It's a strange thing, but I once heard someone say that they started reading the Bible at Genesis, and by the time they got to Numbers, they'd become a Christian. Now, that doesn't mean, because if only because of Jesus and what we understand through the New Testament that we can appreciate the history of the Old. And everything we know about Christianity is focused and centered upon what Jesus did for us. And as we look at it from that perspective, we'll find it's not about laws. It's not about rules. The Christian life is not about laws and rules and what you should do. It's not about self-effort. It's not about what we can do, but it's about what Jesus has already done for us. It's not about how we can find God and approach God, but how we can go to God through Jesus because of what he's done. And it's a once and for all sacrifice. And it's a new covenant. It's not a covenant, an agreement whereby sacrifices are brought in the form of gifts and animals, but it's a covenant of the heart. It's an attitude of gratitude for what Jesus has done that leads to a willingness to be obedient. It's not about self-effort, but about being filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a real sacrifice of the Old, that offering the sacrifice has become a living sacrifice of a life that has been touched by the love. And as we look on chapter 12, beginning on chapter 12, this is the New Testament sacrifice that replaces the Old. So the normal Christian life, what we should be doing every day of our life, is not about trying harder. It's not about trying to meet impossible demands. Study more, read the Bible more, pray more, evangelize more. It's not about setting higher and higher standards so we can never actually do anything. But it is the model, to follow the model that Jesus gave us. It is that love, the love of God to us, leads to our obedience. And that obedience is backed by dynamic power, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this new covenant, this new agreement, new testament, is an agreement which sets us free. It's all about freedom. It's a freedom manifesto. Think of the New Testament as a manifesto of freedom. It's about freedom from beginning to end. It's freedom from the effects of sin. It's freedom to go into the presence of God as a priest. to go into the most holy place. And not only is it freedom, but it's equality on every page. There are no second-class Christians. No second-class Christians. There's no priestly hierarchy. There's no none that can be gifted more than others. The power and potential is there for each one of us. And as these famous speakers come to talk to us, they have, you know, gifts which we appreciate. But we have in each one of us the same potential, the same ministry, because it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the life of the believer. And the New Testament tells us this. The greatest and the least, all are equal in the sight of God. All have the same empowering spirit. So we don't have in the New Testament a hierarchy of those who lead and those who follow. We don't have a hierarchy of those who are slaves and those who are free. We don't have a difference between black and white in race. We don't have a difference between male and female. All have been set free to aspire to be like Jesus. And Jesus was the first of many brothers and sisters. And we're all set free to be obedient servants for the joy of the moment and for the joy set before us. This is a joyful Christian life. The joy of being obedient to what God has called us because of our understanding of his love for us, because he approached us, he revealed himself to us and drew us to himself through the cross. So we are all equal in the sight of God. We all have the same latent, it's hidden at the moment, but if we will just grasp hold of it, the same power of the Holy Spirit. We each have that ability, inbuilt ability, to take hold of that resource. All we need to do is ask. And we have that ability, that latent power to serve and to minister to a needy world. And it's our common, as Christians, it's our common inheritance as those who have been given the power to become children of God. And as Luke describes, well, in fact, the words of Jesus, he writes it in this way. He says, as parents, as fathers, we know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So, because of Jesus, because of his blood that was shed, because of the end of the sacrificial system, if you like, we as a people are enabled, empowered to be holy, to be gifted. And we as the church, as the body of Christ, we are ready and equipped to take on the enemy. Well, let's say if we are ready, then we will be equipped to take on the enemy. This is the promise of the New Testament, that the blood of Jesus is sufficient. The blood of Jesus in the spiritual realm, in the battle in the heavenlies, if you like, the blood of Jesus is sufficient. And I want to finish with that phrase in 2 Peter chapter 1. It says there that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And if there's one thing I'd like to implant in your minds this morning, it is this. That the blood of, in the heavenly battle, in the spiritual realm,
as we take on the enemy against sin and death and sickness, the blood of Jesus is sufficient to set us free in every area. Every area. And all we need to do is call upon that name as we minister to people. So as I close now in prayer, I'm going to ask that God will empower us again by his Spirit. I'm going to invite you afterwards, if you want to receive ministry, to come forward and just to know that again the reality of that touch from God, to experience his presence and his power, and to know his seal, if you like, the seal of the Holy Spirit upon your life, as we all go out and aim to aspire to be like Jesus. Well, Father, thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for this chapter of Hebrews, which describes how Jesus came as the once and for all sacrifice, how he came to do away with the old sacrificial system and to set us free by his blood to live lives in your presence and lives which are pleasing to you. So I ask you again, Lord, to come by the power of your Spirit to minister to each one of us. Pray for your forgiveness again for our failings in the past. I pray again for your touch upon our minds, our bodies, and our hearts, that we, like Jesus, might experience again your love, and through that love we might become empowered as your children to be children of light in a dark and needy world. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.